Welcome to the church that gathers here at Bethel Baptist. My name is Josh, one of the pastors here, and today I have the joy of bringing you the word. But before I open the scriptures, I want to welcome everyone who is new, those of you who are watching online. Some of you can't physically come here, and we want you to know that we've not forgotten about you. So here's how we're going to do it this year. We welcome everyone with a big hallelujah. Not yet. And if you don't think this matters, we've had people that have gone through cancer, are sick, and when we visit them or call them, they tell us, listen, when you acknowledge us online, it's a reminder that we are not forgotten. So church, your welcomes, your invitations matter. So on the count of three, let's give everyone new and those watching online a big hallelujah. One, two, three.
Hallelujah.
There you go. So today, we again look at the book of Romans, chapter 6. So we are walking through the book of Romans together. Now, I want to forewarn you, we're going to take a break around Easter. And then we will pick up the rest of Romans in August. So we're not going to finish Romans now. For those of you who are A-type that have to have everything finished on your schedule, we're not going to do that. Okay? But we will finish it this year. Romans chapter 6, and thus far in the book of Romans, what some call the theological center of the entire Bible, Paul has said little about Christian growth. Chapter 1, he discusses guilt and idolatry. Chapter 2, righteousness. Chapter 3, we have this guilt that we all have incurred. Chapter 4, Abraham. Chapter 5, Adam. And now chapter 6, it seems as though Paul is discussing our guilt and discussing our righteousness, discussing salvation and then discussing glorification, being fully redeemed, made perfect in Jesus Christ. But there's something in between called life, and that's where you and I live right now. So for those of you who say, well, Paul, I need something in my life today. I know that Jesus has justified me. I know that he will glorify me. But hey, I need him to sanctify me. Well, you've come to the right place. Because in chapter 6, Paul presses in on our lives and shows us how the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us day by day. And I don't know about you, but I need changes day by day. We need sanctification in our life. Paul fills in the gaps. And as he does, we have this curious fascination with death. So in this passage, at least 17 times, the word death or its auxiliary is used over and over again. And I find it odd that the Bible speaks of life by speaking of death. And really, I would say that Christianity is a way of life that has a curious fascination with death. And for those of you who say, well, Pastor, I'm not following you. We don't talk about death a lot in the Christian faith. Oh, really? This is the great conundrum of our faith. We sing songs. The old rugged cross. That's an instrument of death. We sing songs like, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. We hang crosses in our sanctuaries. We celebrate baptism. And we today, this morning in life group time, and we will share this with the church later through video, but we had an 81.9-year-old, she'll be 82 next month, that was baptized today. What is baptism? The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We eat the supper, which is what? His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. Is it not odd that we speak of life by speaking of death? So if you have, by faith, received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, know that you are a walking conundrum to the world. Because your life speaks of his death. So today's message is simply life and death. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. I think we need to wrestle with this dichotomy. Chapter 6, verse 1, Romans. Paul says, what should we say then? And if you want to count the death references, you can. Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him into baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Father, today we have read your holy, inspired word. May we consider being dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life and to take the place of those who are guilty. Lord, if there are some in our midst, there are those watching online who have not yet said yes to Jesus Christ, may today be the day, by faith, where they go from being dead in sin to alive in Jesus through faith in the Son of Man. Lord, may we not be hearers only, but doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life and death. Verse 1, we go back to the beginning. What shall we say then? The entirety of Acts chapter 6 begins and originates with this one question. So if you're like me who asks questions to people who ask questions, we should ask the question, well, who is asking the question? You catch that? Paul, is this just you? Is this just his way of setting the argument, or is someone in the church, is someone near the church asking or saying, should we sin? Now, I believe in this moment that Paul's question is more pedagogical, teaching, than polemical, apologetics based. I think Paul is asking the question to teach us a truth about his holy word. Because there were Christians in Paul's day, and I believe there are Christians today, that are not immune from abusing grace rather than celebrating grace. There were some in the church that would say, well, because God is loving, and he is, because God is gracious, and he is, they said, well, then we can sin. Because the more that we sin, the more we give God an excuse to be gracious. And how nice of it is of me to allow God to be more gracious. And this is not only an early church issue. There are people in our midst, there are people living today that abuse grace. When we think that it's okay to sin or that God turns a blind eye to our sin. And Paul says, may it never be that we sin so that grace should abound. And with this tiny phrase, we see this clash of life and death. Death and life. Look what Paul says. He begins really quick, journeying. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And he continues through the book in quick succession. Verse 2, he says, you were dead in sin. Verse 4, you were buried with Christ. Verse 6, the old self is crucified. Verse 6, sin is powerless. Verse 7, you are freed from sin. Verse 10, you have died to sin once and for all. This is what Paul says. He says, you are either dead in sin or you are dead to sin. There are no other options. Either you have no faith and that you are dead in your sins and trespasses, or you have given your life to Jesus Christ and you are alive in Jesus, which means you are dead to sin. You see, there is no such thing as a person who is alive in Christ and still living in sin, actively, with carelessness. Paul will say, you don't sin so that grace can abound. So are you dead in sin today? Are you dead to sin? You say, Pastor, if you're asking me to be perfect, that's not possible. And that's not what the word is asking us to do. But what the Bible says is that by faith we are dead to sin. Verse 2, how can we who die to sin still live in it? So if you've given your life to Christ, what are you? You are dead to sin. It's categorically true that when you surrender your life to Jesus by faith, you are instantly and eternally saved from the penalty of sin. That's hell. The moment you say yes to Jesus Christ, the penalty of sin has been removed. But may we not sell the blood of Jesus Christ short. Let me say it this way. If the blood of Jesus Christ can save us from the penalty of sin, is the blood of Jesus not sufficient also to save us from the power of sin? Yes. Yes. And so we who have been saved from hell and redeemed to heaven, we can't say, well, Jesus, I couldn't help myself. Because Paul would say, Josh, if you are a Christian, you are dead to sin. You are saved from its power. And remember, Paul is confronting people who abuse grace. And in Christ, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart. Jeremiah speaks of that, that God will remove the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. That's what Jesus Christ has done. So in Christ, your aptitudes and your attitudes have changed. Jesus gives you new spiritual taste buds. You eat things that you never would eat before because Jesus gives you an appetite for holiness and righteousness. Let me say it another way. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the comedian Flip Wilson. Anyone? Okay, if you're younger than 50, you probably have your hands, you're sitting on them most likely. But Wilson would always say this. He had this ruse where he would always say, well, the devil made me do it. You remember that? That's his line. The devil made me do it. This is what Paul is reminding us. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you can never use that line again. Because if by faith you have said yes to Jesus Christ and you have died to yourself, Satan has no more power in your life unless you allow him. We are dead to sin. Church, the devil did not make us do it. Satan has no power over the children of light anymore. We are dead to sin, not dead in sin. And then in verse 4, Paul gives us a picture of what it looks like to be dead in sin. He says in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him into baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. See, when we die to self, you show the world that you are buried with Christ. Baptism is a picture of your faith. Now, when you hear this, you might think, oh no, I don't want to be buried. Now, the Bible doesn't say that you are buried alive. It says you are buried with Jesus Christ. Because being buried alive is a very real fear. And it's called taphophobia. Taphos is the grave. And phobia actually means to be fearful. And there are some that have the very real fear of being buried alive. One funeral home director in the 1800s estimated in the 1800s that 2% of people were actually buried alive. I would argue that being buried alive is not an illegitimate fear. I don't want to be buried alive. I'm okay with being fearful of that. But the Bible is not describing being buried alive. You're not buried alive by yourself. We are buried with someone, with Jesus Christ. And because you are buried with Jesus Christ, you live. And over again in the New Testament, baptism is a shorthand for your faith. Baptism is a picture of your conviction, of your confession, and then your obedience in Christ. Now again, let me use an outdated reference again because I'm now outdated in my life. But I'm still cool, by the way. I will always be cool. I just want you, students, I need you to know that. Some of us, I didn't use this, but I heard that this was available in college, something called Cliff Notes. Again, I didn't use it, but people told me it existed. And Cliff Notes were shortened summaries of books that you were required to read. Now, again, I didn't read the Cliff Notes, but I was told they existed in some bookstores. Baptism is your Cliff Note version of your testimony. Baptism is the synthesis of you showing the world, I have been buried with Jesus Christ, I have been convicted of my sin, and now I live again with him. I don't know what the current reference would be. Maybe baptism is the ChatGPT of the faith, the AI, right? Is it a quick reminder of this is my testimony? And if you're here and you have never been baptized as a picture of your faith, don't miss what Paul is saying. The Bible does not say you are saved or that you are buried with Christ because of your baptism. He is saying that you are baptized because of your faith. Because baptism always assumes faith. But faith always leads to baptism. So a Christian in the New Testament who was not baptized would be an anomaly, a unicorn. It didn't exist except for the thief on the cross who did not have the occasion of being baptized. So if you're on the fence, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and you've never been baptized, may the words of Scripture weigh heavy upon your life today. Because faith leads to baptism. Because baptism is your testimony. And today, if you're being convicted and you say, Pastor, I've given my life to Jesus, I need to show the world. When can I? Well, on Easter Sunday, we will have our next baptism class. Our next baptism. And we want to help you go public with your faith. If you say, well, Pastor, that day does not work for me, let us know. There is no special occasion for whatever Sunday that is in March. We can baptize anytime the church gathers in the Holy Assembly. But may you demonstrate your faith. Have you had the occasion of showing the world that Jesus is yours? And that you are his. Baptism is your testimony in miniature. Verse 5. We hear about all this, the deadness to being sin and alive in Jesus Christ. I don't want us to think, though, that Christianity is a dead religion. Because it's not. Look at verse 5. If we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, if you've been buried with him in baptism, if you've died to sin, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, you are raised in new life because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say you are buried with him by baptism and one day you will go to heaven. Again, look at what Paul says. For we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. We will certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. When does new life begin for the Christian? The moment you receive Jesus by faith. The moment. Resurrection power does not begin when you go to heaven. The sanctifying work of the blood of Christ does not take effect when you die. It takes effect when you die to sin because you live in Jesus Christ. Church, Christianity is not a dead religion. It is Faith in Christ brings you resurrection power. You are alive in Jesus Christ by faith. Look at the words used, verse 4. You are raised from the dead. Verse 4 again, you walk in newness of life. Verse 7, you have freedom and death no longer reigns. Listen, the world needs to see the life of Jesus Christ in us. We live in a dead world, and the last thing they need us to look like are dead people. And the last thing they need us to say is, I can't wait till I die so I can go to heaven. No, the world needs to hear us say, I have died. But because Jesus rose from the dead, I now live. But I died to sin, and I now live in Jesus Christ. A dead world needs living people. And by faith, we live. Death and life is the conundrum of the Christian faith. And then in verse 11, Paul asks us to consider all these things. He says, so too, consider yourself dead to sin. And that's not the first time you've heard this, is it? Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So in typical fashion, the indicative, Paul says, the way things are should lead to the imperative, what you need to do. It's a reminder in the Old Testament. Faith, the covenant, always preceded the law. So because of who you are, now you need to live how you should live. That's the Christian faith. Faith in Jesus doesn't say live how you should live and one day God will make you who you should be. No, faith is Jesus redeems you. He makes you right. And because you are now right and sin is powerless, now you can behave rightly. Does that make sense? So Paul says, consider these things. Now, in our day, to consider means to weigh the facts so that you can make the proper decision. Maybe you go to the store and you choose two avocados and you hold them up and you squeeze one and you squeeze the other and you consider which one that you should choose. But faith is not like avocados, which I love, avocados and faith. It's just, that's free. And listen, by the way, please do not bring 1,000 avocados to my office this week. I don't want to drown in guacamole. But to consider, we do this on a daily basis, right? We consider things in our life. But that's not what Paul is asking us to do. To consider in the New Testament means that you keep a mental record for future action. So Paul is saying, store up in your mind and your soul what Jesus has done for you. And when you store up the spiritual virtues of faith in Jesus Christ, then you will live in a certain way because you are full of the knowledge of God. Paul is not saying, well, consider if you want to sin or not. No, Paul is saying, consider what Jesus has done, and when you treasure that, you can't help but live in Jesus. This is faith in Christ. John Stott said about this passage, he said, regenerate Christians should no more contemplate a return to unregenerate living than adults to childhood or discharged prisoners to their prison cells. He said, our baptism stands between the two, like a door between two rooms, closing on the one and opening on the other. Paul says, church, you can't go back to the old life because you have considered and you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Being dead to sin and alive to God is not something that you should aspire to be. Through faith, it is who you are. This is who you are. And maybe you read this and you think, well, Pastor, this is not easy. Because sometimes I feel more dead than I feel alive. Or sometimes I feel alive, but I look dead. Or I've given Satan power in my life. Paul sums all of this up with the final verse in chapter 6, verse 23. It's interesting that Romans 6:23, according to search engines, is the number 10 most searched verse in the Bible. So this is the number 10 most searched verse in the Bible. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the summation of life to death. And because you are alive, you are dead to sin. What is the hinge that we struggle with? Again, it's one of the smallest words in Scripture, but it's the word that wreaks the most havoc in our lives. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. How can such a small word cause great consequences? Well, again, in English, the middle letter of sin is I. And until you and I realize that I am the problem, we will never experience true life in Jesus Christ. This is the hinge of life and death. It is sin or faith. Faith or sin. Paul says it this way, to sum up, he says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages was a word that was often used for the payment of soldiers. That as they would work for the emperor, they were paid in coins that bared the resemblance of the emperor. Which meant that technically soldiers were slaves or subservient to the emperor. And it is equally true in our lives. When we sin, sin becomes your master, and you become its servant. And oftentimes we think of our sin as, well, if I die in sin one day, I will go to hell, which is true. The Bible says that heaven is reality and hell is a reality. In heaven, we will be and live forever in the presence of God and the glory of God the Father forever, or in hell we will live without the presence of the goodness of God because we have sinned and we have chosen otherwise. But church, let me remind you. When you work, are your wages paid at the end of your life or are they paid on an ongoing basis? Listen, you better hope you get that check regularly. Sin pays its wages in an ongoing manner in our life. If you think, and if I think, well, that the only consequence of sin is hell, we are missing the consequences today. Because sin immediately separates us from the presence and relationship with God who loves us. This is why the Bible describes us being dead in sin. What is that death? It is today's separation from the relationship of a holy God. And maybe that's you. Maybe you say today, Pastor, I don't feel the love of God in my life. Is that because you are dead in your sin? And maybe you have never experienced the love of God because you have never experienced the love of God. Because you are not willing to lay down your life and lay down your sin and by faith receive the gift of Jesus. Let me just say this to you. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you are holding on to sin, the reason you are here today is to know that God loves you and He sent His only Son to die on the cross for your sin. You are here today not by accident. You might be here because someone invited you, but I know you're not here because Satan wants you to be. You're here because the Holy Spirit wants you to know faith in God through Jesus Christ. And would you come to faith today and for the first time lay down your sin and find true life? Church, sin and the wages of sin only leads to bondage and yields shame and death. That's where sin leads us. But the other side of the Christian conundrum is this. When you die to yourself, Jesus doesn't leave you dead. But we have eternal life. Am I the only one that finds that odd? Am I the only one that finds it odd that in faith in Christ, we have death and life walking hand to hand? We who were dead to sin are now alive in Christ, and we who are alive in Christ are now dead to our sin. If you've never given your life to Jesus, would you do so today? You can pray a prayer that sounds something like this, a prayer of faith. It's your faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. You could pray this way, Father, today for the first time, I need to know your love. Lord, I admit I'm dead in my sin. Forgive me. I want to be alive. I need life that only Jesus can bring. I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross. I believe he rose again. And I believe he did that for me. Today, Father, for the first time, I will follow Jesus no matter what it costs. If that is a prayer that you have prayed by faith, today is your spiritual birthday. And today, for the first time, you are alive like never before. If you're here and you're a Christian, and you are playing with sin, and you are sinning thinking that grace will abound, that is not a game that we should play. Your sin pays wages, and the wages of sin is death. Run to God in repentance. And find that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do not leave here today in impurity, but leave here washed and refreshed with your mind and your soul cleansed once again. What is this death and life that we speak of? Again, I think this song that we sing encapsulated it. It's, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? But drops of tears can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Father,